Our first scripture lesson this morning will come from the book of Acts. We'll be reading from chapter 7 of the book of Acts, and we'll be reading from verses 55 through 60. So let us, at this time, listen to God's word for us. It is found on page 954 of your Pew Bibles. And in fact, we'll begin with verse 54 and read through verse 60. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth against him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together upon him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Our epistle lesson this morning will be taken from 1 Peter. And we'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, and in God's sight chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, and a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall, for they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Our gospel reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 14th chapter of John's gospel, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14 of the 14th chapter of John's gospel. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Chapter 14 of John's Gospel is one of the more memorable passages in the New Testament, one that is often read during funerals. We are all familiar with it. It is a part of the so-called farewell discourse in which Jesus readies his disciples for his eventual betrayal and crucifixion. But this section is also a part of what is called the Father's section of John's Gospel, because throughout the section, Jesus makes constant reference to the Father. "In my Father's house," says Jesus, "there is all kinds of space, all kinds of room. And even though I'm leaving you, this is where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you might be also." Thomas says, "Lord, how do we get there? What is the way to your Father's house?" And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can't come to God. You can't come to the Father in any old kind of way. There's a way to come through the Father, and that way is through me. With all of the Father talk hanging in the air, it's only natural that Jesus' disciples would want to see for themselves. And so they say through Philip, "Lord, show us the Father. Show us this God that you keep talking about. Make the Father as real to us as he is to you. Show us the Father." I suspect that all of us have had periods in our lives when we too have longed to see God, not just in order to satisfy some intellectual curiosity that we might have, or to prove to a wayward world that, yes, there is a God, but we long to see God because the world in which we live is often a cold and lonely place, a world where our hearts are often troubled. There are times when we find ourselves at the end of our wits, overcome by the crush of events. There are times when our hearts have been broken and our spirits have been wrenched by the coldness and indifference of the world. There are times when we are frightened and anxious for our lives and the lives of our loved ones. There are times when sickness and disease and death remind us not only of our own mortality, but of the frailty of all human life. There are times when the world just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. A world where children suffer. A world where those who have continue to accumulate more and those who don't have get less and less. A world of disease and suffering and sickness, a world where we know that our lives are precarious and uncertain. In the midst of all of this, we want to be reassured. We want to know that there is someone out there, someone who's in control, someone who has the whole world in his hands. We want to know that there's someone out there who loves us and who cares for us and who is watching over us. Someone we can take refuge in when we are overtaken by the storms of life. Lord, show us the Father. I often think of how comforting and reassuring it would be if every now and then God would make himself known to us, if God would show himself to us. Something about us human beings, we want to be able to see. We want to be able to know that there's someone in charge, someone who is responsible, someone who's going to help things to be all right. A few weeks ago, when the state of Alabama was devastated by a series of tornadoes, the president, along with the governor of Alabama and various political officials from Washington, went down to Alabama to make their presence felt. They wanted to reassure the people there in the midst of that devastation that they were not alone, that the political authorities and officials were there with them, that their presence there with them mattered. We know that God is with us in the midst of our own storms. We know that no matter what we might be experiencing and going through, we know that God is there. God has promised us that God will always be there with us. No matter what may be going on in your life, God is there. God is still the captain of the ship. God is still the one who can calm the storms. God is the one who has the whole world in God's hands. So God is present with us no matter what we might be experiencing. But wouldn't it be wonderful if God would show God's self to us? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God came to us in the midst of our storms? If God came helicoptering to us with a hard hat and with his sleeves rolled up, ready to let us know that we are not alone, that God is with us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see God in the midst of our own lives? Lord, show us the Father. That's Philip's request. That is our request too. Lord, show us the Father. We want desperately to be reassured. We want desperately to know that we are not alone. We want desperately to know that what we've heard about you is true. We want desperately to know that you are at the center of this universe. Lord, show us the Father. We should point out, of course, that Philip's request to see the Father is not only bold and audacious, but it's also dangerous. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that no one can see God and live. The Lord our God is a holy God. God is holy. God is mighty. God is transcendent. We cannot stand, we mere human beings, to be able to gaze upon God. It's too much for us. We can't handle it. God is holy, and so none of us are able to see God directly. Not only are we not able to see God, but the Bible says for us not to even pretend that we know what God looks like. Don't even make any graven images of God. Don't even try to pretend that you know what God looks like. There's only been one image of God, one image of God that has been created, and that image is you and I. You and I were created in the image of God. You and I were created to look like God. You and I were created to reflect God's glory in the world. We were created so that when the rest of creation saw you and I, when the rest of creation saw human beings, they would know that there was indeed a God. But we messed all of that up. We decided that we did not want to look like God. We decided that we wanted to look like something else. We exchanged the glory of God to look like something else, so that we might be able to worship something else. And we've been doing that ever since. We've been trying to look like something else and worshiping something else. Sometimes we want to look like money. That's what we worship. That's what we believe in. Sometimes we want to look like violence. That's what we worship. That's what we believe in. Sometimes we want to look like power. That's what we worship. That's what we believe in. Sometimes we put skin color at the center of our lives. That's what we worship. That's what we believe in. We have all exchanged the glory of God. We said we don't want to look like you, God. We want to look like something else. And so the Bible says that God gave us up. That's part of the punishment. It's not so much that we sin and God gets us for it. The fact that God has given us up is part of the punishment. It's part of the judgment. We who were made in the image of God have ended up giving our glory over to something else. And God gives us up so that we can live out what it is we want to worship and what it is we want to look like. Since we want to look like violence, God has given us up to that. And we live in a world of violence. We live in communities of violence. We live in communities where we're afraid to go outside, where we're afraid to be out at night, because that's what we said we want to look like. We said we want to look like violence. We live in a world where rich people and poor people are further and further apart, where some people have a whole lot and some people don't have anything, because we said that's what we want to look like. We said we want to live in that kind of world. That's what we want to look like, God. That's what we want to worship. And so we live in a world where there is polarization between those who have and those who have not. The Bible says that we who are made in the image of God decided that we didn't want to look like what God wanted us to look like, to be reflections of God's glory in the world. And so Philip and the rest of Jesus' disciples say, Lord, show us the Father. Show us God. Show us what it is that we are supposed to reflect. Show us God's glory. Instead of Jesus being harsh with Philip and the rest of his disciples, Jesus has all the patience in the world. Jesus says, don't you know, Philip, who I am? Don't you know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen God, because me and the Father, we're one. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I am Emmanuel. I am God in your midst. It's a powerful and staggering statement that Jesus Christ is indeed God. If you've seen him, you have seen the Father. Jesus born of a woman, Jesus with calloused carpenter hands, Jesus who never went 200 miles from his birthplace, Jesus who never had a place to call his own. Jesus says that if you have seen me, you have seen God, because me and the Father are one. Jesus didn't just come to die for our sins, but Jesus said he came to show us something about the nature and the character of God. And this is what I hope that we understand here this morning, because you see, we have all these misconceptions in our own heads about God. We have all these ways of trying to understand God, but oftentimes we try to make God out of our own image rather than looking at the image of God when we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, this is what it means to be in the image of God in the world, that Jesus comes to show us what that looks like. And Jesus says, I didn't just come to die for your sins, but I came to show you what it really means to live. The God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a God who is waiting to get us. He's not a God that's waiting for us to mess up so that he can get us. That's something that we do. That's what we human beings do. We wait to get back at people. We wait to have vengeance on people. We wait to get those who have offended us. That's what we do. The God that we come to know and to see in Jesus Christ is not a God who is ready to destroy the world. Destroying the world is something that we do. That's what we do. God loves the world. God created the world. This is God's world. But we human beings destroy the world. We pollute the world. We pollute our oceans. We destroy our land. Destroying the world is something that we do, not God. The God that we come to know and to see in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a God who wants to leave us behind and who wants to subject us to torture and to suffering. Torture and suffering, that's something that we do to other people. That's what we do. God doesn't do that. We do those things. And we reflect that image back on God. The God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ is a God that doesn't want to leave any of us behind. The God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ is a God who wants to bring us home. That's what God says through the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to prepare a place for you. Yes, one day there will be a judgment. One day there will be a day of judgment. We can probably take that to the bank. Indeed, that judgment has already occurred, or already occurs in our world. Ever since the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came in our midst and showed us what God looks like, what the nature and character of God is. One day there's going to be a judgment because there are people in the world that say no to God. We continue to say no to God every day. We continue to say no to God in the way that we treat one another. We continue to say no to God in our willingness to embrace violence as if that's some way that we will be able to find salvation. We continue to say no to God in the way that we are indifferent and ignore those who are least fortunate. We continue to say no to God in the way that we continue to exploit this world, the environment. We continue to say no to God. And one day there's going to be a judgment because of that. That judgment has already began. That judgment has already began in the way that the earth is responding to the way that we have treated it. That judgment has already begun in the way that we human beings find it incapable of being able to live with one another. That judgment has already begun in the thousands upon thousands of armaments and weapons that we have in this world, including in our own neighborhoods. We see neighborhoods that are awash with guns. We believe in violence, and the judgment for our belief in violence, the judgment for our embrace in violence has already begun. One day there's going to be a judgment, and that judgment indeed is already began. But God says that he does not want our hearts to be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled, says Jesus, because you trust in God. Also, trust in me. Jesus comes to show us what God looks like. But something else is terribly important, and we must confront it, because Jesus comes not only to show us what God looks like, but Jesus also comes to show us what it means to be a human being. Jesus also comes to show us what it means to be made in the image of God and to reflect God's glory. Jesus tells us that greater works will we do than he. That we, as the body of Christ, we will do even greater works than he has done, because he has also come to show us what it means to be a human being, what a genuine human being is supposed to look like. Jesus tells us there's no longer any excuse that we have to say that we're only human. You know, we say that sometimes. I'm only human. We're only human. We can't help to do this. We're only human. We have our shortfalls. We're only human. We can't do anything about our violence towards one another. We're only human. We can't help but to come short. We're only human. That's just the way we are. But Jesus says that's no longer an excuse, because I've come to show you what it means to be a human being. You're not people who are eternally destined to be cut off from God, but you are a royal priesthood. You are called to be a holy nation. You are called to reflect the glory of God in everything that you do. That is what we were created to be. We were created to reflect God's glory. And Jesus says, I want you to pick back up that vocation. I want you to reflect God's glory in your lives, because there's a world out there who desperately wants to see God. There's a world out there who, in the midst of its own pain, wants someone to be able to show them the Father. And Jesus says, that is what you and I have been called to do as the body of Christ in the world. Jesus says that anything that we do, anything that we ask in his name, he will do it. That doesn't mean that he'll give us the desires that are separated from his will for the world. But what that means, that anything that we ask for in accordance with God's will, that God will do it. Think about that. Anything that we ask God for, God will do it for you and for me, because we are now in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that when we pray for peace, it's not in vain. One day, God's going to bring about peace. We can't bring it about. Our national leaders can't bring it about, but God can bring it about, because God is in control. And God says, one day there's going to be peace. Think about it. When we pray that one day there'll be no more hungry children, one day that's going to happen. One day there's not going to be any more hungry children. We can't bring that about on our own, but God can bring it about. And God says, if we pray, if we ask anything in the name of Jesus, God will do it, because that's Jesus's will. That's what Jesus did when he was here on earth. He fed the hungry. He binded up the wounds of the afflicted. And God says, if we pray for the afflicted, one day God will bind up the wounds of all of those who are afflicted. One day God will dry up all the tears of all of those who cry. One day God will reach down and be in our midst in a way that it cannot be denied, because God's glory will cover the whole world. And Jesus says he wants us to be about that right now. He wants us to be about reflecting God's glory in the world right now. Show us the Father. Jesus has shown us what God looks like. And Jesus says, now it's our turn. It's your turn. And it's my turn to show the world what God looks like. Do we do that today? Do we show the hurting world what God looks like? Do we, in our makeup, show the world what God looks like? Can people come here and see what God looks like? Do we reflect God's glory, or do we reflect our own hatreds and our own disappointments? Do we reflect the stuff that's going on inside of our own lives that is cut off from God? Do we reflect what the world looks like, or do we reflect what God looks like? One of the charges that I often hear against the church is that the church doesn't reflect the glory of God. Church looks just like any other institution. That's what the new atheists say. There is no God because we don't see him in the lives of God's people. But we are here today reflecting God's glory, bearing witness to who God is. Nobody has seen God. No one has seen God. That's part of our faith. None of us have been able to lay our eyes on God, but Jesus Christ is the reflection of the glory of God. And for all of us who have seen him, for all of us who know him, for all of us who follow him, we too reflect God's glory and show that glory in the midst of a hurting world. Let us continue to bear witness to God's glory in our midst. Let us continue to show who God is in everything that we do, so that the world will know that it is loved, so that the world will know that it is cared for, so that the world will know that there is some place that it can take refuge in the heart of a loving and caring God who resides at the very center of our universe. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, continue to give us the heart and the mind of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue to help us as we go out into the world to show who you are. There is a world even beyond the doors here, just a few yards, a few feet, a few miles, a few blocks. There are people who desperately need to know and to hear and to see your glory in their midst. Help us to take seriously the vocation that you have entrusted us with, that you have made possible in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to bring God to those who are afflicted. Help us to bring God to those who are oppressed. Help us to bring God to those who are angry. Help us to bring God to those who are lonely. Help us to bring God to those who believe that no one cares or loves them. And as we bring God to those in our own community, help us to live as that beloved community among ourselves. Let us open our hearts to one another, expressing your forgiveness and your peace, so that in everything that we do, people will know that we belong to you, not simply by what we say, but most importantly, by how we live our lives. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.